Okay, Matthew chapter 6. We just prayed it, so you can turn in your Bibles to Matthew 6, or you can turn to your pew card in page 4. The Lord's Prayer, I think we all know it. We say it each week. Hopefully you say it more often than just in church, but it's a pretty good prayer, isn't it? And it's taught by none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. And there he said, starts off, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." And we'll consider that in just a moment, but let's pray. Father, we ask you now to open our hearts to your word and our minds and just in every aspect of our being, Lord, that you would open us by your spirit and cause us to hear your word and to receive it into our very heart of hearts and be changed thereby. And we commit ourselves into your care. And I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts would be acceptable in your sight through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, we come to the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, that first petition. We have the introduction there. Our Lord Jesus Christ starts off by saying, when you pray or pray after this manner, saying, "Our Father in heaven." We have that introduction. A lot has been written on this prayer. It's very much in the liturgies of the ancient church and in modern Christianity. And the reason why is because it's an extremely important prayer for us. But not simply just to say it by rote. If you remember, Jesus warned about the heathen that think they'll be heard from their many words. We're not to use vain repetition, as the King James calls it. That is, we don't just say it. You know, in the Roman church, sometimes in penance, after someone goes to the confessional, they've done something bad, the priest will tell them, go say 200 or 50 Hail Marys and 100 Lord's Prayers. So they'll just repeat it. That's what the rosary is, a string of beads, and it's used to keep track of how many times you're saying, and you just repeat it. So, our Father, then you say it, and you go to the next one. Supposedly that makes you right with God. Jesus completely said, don't do that. All right? That's not what prayer is all about. In this prayer, it's to be prayed intelligently and from the heart, as we see. But Christ here tells us to pray after this manner. After this manner, and by the way, some have taken that to mean like, well, you really shouldn't say this prayer. It's a model prayer that it's in this way you should pray, but don't actually say the words. And I've heard people say that multiple times. It's usually in dispensationalist circles, and some will even say that, well, this prayer is not for the church, it's for the kingdom. And it's like, for the church, guys. Okay, Paul said, if any man consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, the same as puffed up and doesn't know what he's talking about. I paraphrase, but Christ's teachings are normative for the Christian life. So it's not just a model prayer. It is a model prayer. We could say that. We are to pray using that as a pattern. But if we find the parallel passage in Luke chapter 11, in verse 2, really, because there we find the Lord's Prayer given on a different occasion, but it's essentially the same. Christ there said, when you pray, say, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name," etc., etc. So Christ actually commands, by the way, when he said, when you pray, say, that's an imperative. We're going to talk a lot about imperatives today. So again, Matthew, his version here, as he records and gives us what Christ said at the Sermon on the Mount, thus, or after this manner, pray. It doesn't imply that the actual form of the prayer shouldn't be given. You can say the Lord's Prayer. It's a model prayer, but it's also a prayer itself and ought to be prayed with understanding and desire. Now, we can get a lot of help from the creeds and confessions in regard to the Lord's Prayer, and in our Westminster Larger Catechism, it asks the question, question 178, what is prayer? If we're going to talk about prayer, it might be good to define it. So this is a pretty good definition. It's based on Scripture, and it says, the answer is, prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God in the name of Christ, by the help of His Spirit, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. Very beautiful definition there. Question 178. It's an offering up of our desires unto God in the name of Christ, by the help of his Spirit, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. The Heidelberg Catechism, published in 1563, asks, why is prayer necessary for the Christian? The answer is because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us, and because God will give his grace and Holy Spirit only to those who earnestly and without ceasing beg them of him and render thanks unto him for them. Now, they're not talking about a slavish begging. They're simply saying that if we really seriously ask God to bless us with his Spirit, he will do it. And it's a part of our thankfulness. You know, prayer is for the Christian what breath is for our physical life. You know, and if someone says, well, what if you don't pray? Does that mean you're not a Christian? Well, what if you don't breathe? Does that mean you're not alive? And generally the answer would be yes, it would mean that. Spiritual life brings about a relationship to God. It brings, you know, when someone believes in Jesus, God puts the Holy Spirit into their heart and mind. That is, the Holy Spirit becomes active in them. The Holy Spirit's not spatially present in people. He is actively at work, actively present. But he's there. And one of the things he does is he opens our hearts and minds so that we begin to pray to God. Prayer, you know, like when the baby is born, what's the first thing, you know, I don't know if they still slap the babies, you know, but they get the baby breathing, you know, the baby lets out a cry. And why? Because that's a breath. When a person's born again, what do? They begin to call upon the Lord. What does the Bible say about calling upon the Lord? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And what is that? Prayer. It's a result of regeneration. When God opens our hearts and brings us to life, we begin to pray. Christ teaches us how to do it intelligently and effectively. So he tells us here, when we pray, we're to say, Our Father in heaven. And this is the preface. Okay, we address God. That's not a petition. We're simply, Our Father in heaven. Again, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and I'm going to be referring to the creeds and confessions of quite a bit probably through this. I hope you will listen, because they are absolutely excellent in their exposition of these things. Question 100 in the Westminster Shorter Catechism says, what does the preface of the Lord's Prayer teach us? What do we learn from this simple statement, Our Father in heaven, or from the Old King James, which was current in 1647, Our Father which art in heaven? The preface of the Lord's Prayer, which is Our Father which art in heaven, teaches us to draw near to God with all holy reverence and confidence as children to a Father, able and ready to help us, that we should pray with and for others. Our Father, our, that's plural, Father. Jesus Christ teaches us to call upon God as our Father. Now, I've heard prayers, and they're not wrong, you know, but sometimes, oh, thou dread sovereign, which, you know, lookest over all the affairs of mankind. Absolutely nothing wrong with a prayer like that if it's prayed sincerely. But sometimes we forget God is our Father. He is the dread sovereign. He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He rules over all things. But he tells us through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, tells us that we are to address God as our Father in heaven. The term our Father is in the vocative case, and if you're a grammarian, that's the case of direct address. That's because through Christ, you can go to God. Through Jesus Christ, the Son, you can go to God the Father. And we can address him directly in the name of his Son. It's the case of direct address. It shows us that through Christ, we have direct access to God Almighty as our own Heavenly Father. Now, the R there is plural, our Father. Jesus didn't say, pray my Father. You could pray that. But this is given as a corporate prayer. It can be prayed individually, and it ought to be. The aspect in the prayer that says, give us this day our daily bread, is kind of a hint as to how often this prayer should be prayed. How often do you want your daily bread? If you're praying that, then you're praying it every day. So this is a prayer that ought to be very familiar in your life. You ought to be praying it daily. But the R there is plural and not merely my Father. It shows us that we are to pray as members of Christ's church, and that the petitions in this prayer, whether prayed alone or with others, are for ourselves and for the other members of Christ's people, of his church. The body, you can say our Father when you're by yourself, because if you're praying for others, you're including them. And if you read scripture, you find that's very common. as like when Daniel prayed for his people and Ezra and Nehemiah. In Matthew, like I say, we have this prayer. It's also in Luke. We're to pray to our Father, recognizing His gentleness, His kindness, and His mercy. But it's not just our Father. It's our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. We should have no earthly thought of the divine majesty. God the Father, who has graciously vouchsafed to make us by adoption in Christ, His very own sons and daughters, is our Father. He's our heavenly Father. He's in heaven. That means He rules over all things. He's guiding all things. He's sovereign. He is Lord. He is our Father. In Isaiah 63:16, there seems to be a prayer for Gentiles written there. Or so it seems. In Isaiah 63:16, I'm probably some outcast Israelites, particularly there in the early church, when they were put out of the synagogues, could pray this prayer. And it says, "Doubtless thou art our Father. Though Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledge us not, thou, O Lord, art our Father, our Redeemer. Thy name is everlasting." God is our Father. It doesn't matter if other people recognize it. If you're trusting in Christ, you don't need man's approval. God is your Father. You can go to Him. Based on the request for our daily bread, again, we're to pray this prayer daily. But we need to recognize that our Heavenly Father, as a Father, hears our prayers. Now, you know, some would say, well, you know, I had a father, wasn't that good? You know, the analogies break down. How do you know what a father is? Well, first of all, some of us have had good fathers. Some who haven't had good fathers can look to God for the analogy as to what a father should be. Those of us who are fathers look to that and say, okay, what is a father supposed to do? Well, he's supposed to care, provide, protect his children, his family. That's what a father does. The scripture is very clear also. You know, it's interesting how this prayer kind of is interwoven with so many of the commands of God, because children are to honor their fathers and their mothers, and that means fathers and mothers are to act honorably, so it's not a difficulty for their children to do that. But Christ teaches us that we can go to God and that He's gracious. That prayer, and I realize we're not on the petition, give us this day our daily bread, but again, it's important because the word bread is the word loaves, artos. My Greek students know that. We say this in Greek when we're in class. We start each session that way. But I mentioned the prayer is given in Luke 11. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to Luke 11, I think we can learn some important lessons from this. In Luke chapter 11, bread comes up a lot in this passage. Now, it's in quite similar form as it's given in Luke. You know, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And then it says, give us day by day our daily bread. And then it goes on. But that word bread there literally is give us this day our daily loaf. Okay? Artos means, you know, if you get like a little loaf of bread, we have one on the table. But the idea is, you know, give us the necessary bread that we have. Jesus then went on and talked in verse 5. He says, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, so you're the one going to the friend, he said, friend, lend me 3 loaves. Same exact word, only there it's plural, that's used in the prayer. So he's still talking about bread. He's trying to teach his disciples something. For a friend of mine, as you go to them and say, a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. So he gets put off. So he says, I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So Jesus is teaching us, don't give up in your prayers, okay? Don't think that God is not hearing you. God is not going to rebuff you. But if you have a neighbor that rebuffs you, a friend of yours, and notice he calls him friend when he goes there, he may put you off. He says he won't open up because of his friendship. That is, that's not going to get the door open. But because of his persistence. Importunity is the old word that's used there. He said, because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs just to get rid of the guy. Okay, in human nature, it's like, okay, the only way this guy's going to leave is if we just give him some bread. So let's do that. But then he goes on and says in verse 9, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Now, the Old King James, everyone who asketh, and that really conveys that, if you understand older English, the present continuous idea. Everyone who is asking receives, and he who is seeking finds. These are all in the present tense in the original, and the Greek present tense shows action is ongoing. And to him who knocks, that is, who continues or who is knocking, it will be open. Jesus is teaching us perseverance in prayer here. And then he goes on and says, and if a son asks for bread, guess what the word is? Arkos, loaf. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? The answer is clear. Of course not. And then he says, if you then being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And so we suddenly learn that maybe we're not just talking about physical bread when we're praying. Jesus is talking about, what do you need in your life? And he says, if you ask for the Holy Spirit, God will give him to you. That is, he'll cause his Spirit to be at work in you. And that's what we need. We have a gracious heavenly Father. So we see as the Lord, when he taught this in Luke, he went on to tell two parables about bread so that we'd figure out what we're praying for. So we say, give us this day our daily bread. We're saying, Lord, the things that we need, physical bread. But what did Jesus say when the devil tried to get him to turn stones into bread? He said, man shall not live by bread alone. This parable, Jesus said, if he asks for bread, will you give him a stone? Jesus knew that's not the way it works. And God doesn't provide you hard things. That is, if you ask, he'll give you what is according to his will. So we should approach God as humble, trusting children. You know, which of you that's a father, if your child comes to you and asks for bread, are you going to give him a rock and tell him to go away? No, you won't do that. You people are evil. Jesus said that. That's not me getting on you. He says, if you know how to give good gifts to your children and you guys are bad, your heavenly Father who's good, he knows how to bless you. So we can trust him. Now this first petition is, hallowed be your name. We come to that. So we've got the preface. Our Father which art in heaven, or our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. I have a problem with that translation. I love my English Bible, and you should too. But the way we say that, it's like we're just making a declaration. We're saying your name is hallowed. Hallowed be your name. That's not what it is. If you've heard me talk about this before, it's in the imperative. It's a petition. And we're not asking God to simply receive our acclamation that his name is holy. We're asking him to do something. We're asking God, and it's an imperative. And if you remember, imperatives are what you do when you're drowning and you cry out for help, or when you're in danger and you're crying out and saying, help me. That means act quickly. You know, the imperative is one will talking to another will. That is, you know, you're wanting them to act on your behalf of some sort. Or sometimes parents with children to not act for your benefit. Tell them, stop, don't do that, okay? That's what, you know, stop sign is in the imperative. You know, one simple word. It's always, imperatives are generally real short. Hallowed be your name. It's let your name be sanctified. Now this is founded really on the third commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. This is moral law. Moral law. It's not simply some ceremonial thing. It's carried a capital sentence with it if it was violated. Those of you who have been coming on Tuesday nights know in Leviticus 24:10 following, there was a young man that blasphemed the name of Yahweh in the camp of Israel, and they didn't know what to do about it, and so they prayed and asked the Lord to show them, and the Lord said he has to be put to death because he had blasphemed God. He'd cursed God. And so it's not a suggestion the warning of don't misuse God's name. The Hebrews literally don't lift it up for emptiness. Thou shalt not take the name of Yahweh thy God for wickedness or emptiness. Because Yahweh will not declare free from punishment. That's what the Hebrew word means. It will not hold him innocent or pure. The one who takes up his name for wickedness, that is lifted up for an evil purpose. Now we know that we're not to ask, you know, when you hear sometimes people will say the name of God and then they'll ask God to damn things without thinking about it. That's blasphemy. We need to speak up about it. But we need to make sure that we're not lifting God's name up vainly when we're singing hymns and reading scripture that our minds are a million miles away, or we're having angry, mean, or wicked, or lustful thoughts while we're supposedly saying God's name, or that we're using God's name, you know, for various purposes, okay? We need to make sure that we're not lifting up his name for bad reasons. The law of God tells us not to do that. So here we see the positive. We're praying, Lord, sanctify your name. Now, why is this a prayer? Why didn't Jesus start off and say, before you pray, make sure you sanctify God's name? I think the reason why is because we're incapable of doing it correctly. This is something that requires God's help and power. How do I know that? Because Jesus said you need to pray to God and ask him to sanctify his name. That doesn't mean you can't do it, but it does mean you can't do it in your own strength. That's why this prayer needs to be prayed intelligently. You can declare God's name as hallowed is your name, okay, or be your name. But you're asking God to make his name holy. The verb there, you know, hallowed, that is an imperative verb. Hallowed is an older English word that means holy. It's related to it. Holy be your name. But it's not just declaring, it's saying, make your name holy. It's a petition. It's in the imperative. You're asking God to do something. And the reason why is because you can't do it without him. There's no willy-nilly ands, ifs, or buts in this request. It should be prayed like a life or death struggle. God's name should be sanctified. How is that a life or death struggle? We generally, I think, don't understand how much hangs upon the sanctification of God's name. It's not placed at the beginning of this prayer for no reason. Before Christ taught us to pray everything else, the first thing he said, you need to pray and you need to beg God in prayer, your heavenly Father, that his name would be sanctified. Not just that it would be, but that he would do it. Heavenly Father, sanctify your name. Make your name be holy. Make it be held in reverence. The word holy has the idea, and the Greek word hagiazo is to separate. Make your name special, separate, not common. You know, the old term for common is vulgar. God's name should never be used in vulgar speech. In a very true sense, it may be said that all the other petitions in the Lord's Prayer are ancillary and flow out of this first petition. Sanctify your name. Make your name holy. Then we pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why? So that your name will be held in honor and holy. Give us this day our daily bread. Why? Well, so that we don't turn into thieves. If you remember the prayer at the end of the book of Proverbs, he said, give me my necessary food. So, and don't make me too rich or too poor. If I'm rich, I might forget you. If I'm poor, I might steal. Jesus said, you don't need to go there. You pray. Just ask God to provide. If you're supposed to have it, you'll have it. Why? So that God's name is honored. That's why we pray, give us this day our daily bread. Why don't we ask to receive forgiveness and then say we are forgiving others? Because we want to honor God's name. We want God's attributes. You know, his name isn't just a phrase that we utter. His name represents who he is. We want his name held and holy. We pray, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Why? So that God's name will be sanctified in our lives and in the lives of others. Every one of these petitions flows out of this first petition. Heavenly Father, sanctify your name. Make your name holy. All these things redound to the praise and honor of God's holy name. In the Heidelberg Catechism, question 122, it says, what is the first petition? The answer is, hallowed be thy name. That is, grant us first rightly to know thee, to hallow, magnify, and praise thee in thy works, in which thy power, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth shine forth. In other words, open our eyes so we can praise you for what you're doing. And further, that we do so order our whole life, that our thoughts, words, and deeds, so that thy name may not be blasphemed, but honored and praised on our account. The Westminster Larger Catechism says, what are we praying for in this petition? And after they state it, they say, in the first petition, which is, hallowed be thy name, acknowledging the utter inability and indisposition that is in ourselves, that is, we're not inclined to want to honor God's name. Left to ourselves, we won't do it. Look in this world. You know, it's just not part of fallen human nature. We want to get as far away from God as possible. And his name is not honored. And when a person's regenerated and born again, yes, they do. God puts in them that desire to honor his name. But that's from him. And we need to acknowledge that and ask, Lord, please increase that in me. When we're praying that, Lord, sanctify your name, guess where you're asking God to start? In you. And in his church, because it's our Father, which art in heaven, or our Father in heaven. Make your name sanctified. That's what we're saying. So we want to acknowledge our utter inability, or acknowledging our utter inability and indisposition that is in ourselves and all men to honor God aright. That is, we're not inclined to do that. We pray that God would, by his grace, enable and incline us and others to know, to acknowledge, and to highly to esteem him. And then they name off those areas, his titles, his attributes. We speak of God being good and gracious and kind and just and loving and omnipotent and omniscient. All those things, his attributes, his ordinances, that is, what is he commanded for us to do? His word, that's why it says on your Bible, Holy Bible. His works, and whatsoever he is pleased to make himself known by, and to glorify him in thought, word, and deed, that he would prevent and remove atheism. That's what you're praying in that prayer, if you understand it aright. That he would remove atheism, prevent and remove atheism, ignorance, idolatry, profaneness, and whatsoever is dishonorable to him, and by his own overruling providence direct and dispose of all things to his own glory. In a very connected manner, the rest of the Lord's Prayer, as I say, it's an extension of this first petition, showing and naming the areas where God's name needs to be always honored and praised. So if we're to take this to heart, the imperative nature of this command, it's to pray. And if we did take it to heart, what a difference it will make in our lives, in our church, our families, our vocations, our communities, in our nation, and in the world. If we really take this command seriously, because Jesus said, pray after this manner, that's not a suggestion. He's telling you, this is how you need to pray. And if you're not sure, in Luke, he just tells you, say this, obviously with understanding, because he said, don't pray like the heathen do and just assume that rattling off a bunch of verbal utterances is somehow going to get you in, good with God. That's not how the plan of redemption works. Trust the Lord, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, call upon God, and then pray this prayer. And the first petition is, our Father in heaven, make your name holy. The Greek is hagiatheto ta anamasu. Make sanctified your name. You make it holy. This petition, as we've said already, it should be prayed daily, because it's right in there with the other petitions, and daily bread is mentioned, so it's clear we should be praying every day. And by the way, not the end of the day, it's the beginning of the day, because it's before you. Pray, say, Lord, sanctify your name this day. Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, in all the let your kingdom come. We'll look at those later. But the daily aspect of this, every day we should be praying this earnestly. This is an imperative. Jesus didn't say, well, when you pray, you might want to make some suggestions to God that he might maybe possibly want to sanctify. It's not how Jesus taught us to pray. You know, like I say, there's no, we're just not sure. You know, John says in 1 John 5:14 that if we pray according to his will, We know that he hears us and we have those things that we desire of him. If we pray according to his will, he hears us and grants our petitions. If he's told you to pray for something and you're praying for it, you can have assurance that he's going to bring it about. Personally, in my life, I would love to see God's name honored more. I'd love to see his name sanctified more in my life. I'd love to see it more in your lives and in our church. I'd love to see it in our community. We all know, you know, this Shasta County is not a pleasant place to live sometimes. Okay, we have a lot of crime. There's a lot of hurt people. There's a lot of criminals. And some of those are hurt people, too. You don't want to lose sight of that. But also we need to recognize we've got law enforcement and others. But we need to pray that the Lord would sanctify his name in Shasta County, at Grace Presbyterian Church, in your home and mine. We need to pray this prayer earnestly. What if the advancement of the kingdom of God and the sanctification of God's name depended upon your prayers? How would things fare? That's the way you need to approach this. Now you can say, oh, well, I'm a Presbyterian. I believe in the sovereignty of God. I don't need to pray. God will bring about, you know, whatever's going to happen is going to happen, right? Well, God has ordained secondary agencies to bring about his plan. If you don't pray, things are not going to happen. Or like Mordecai told Esther, if you don't do what needs to be done, God will raise up someone else to do it, and you and your father's house will be destroyed. That's because they're the life or death situation. So God's plan will be done, and if you don't want to pray, God will raise up people that will. But I think that I know you guys pretty well, and I think every true Christian says, no, I want to be the one who prays. I want to honor God. Jesus told me to do this, and look what he did for me. I want to pray this. I want to pray it with understanding. I want to pray it earnestly, because this is an imperative. And I'm going to pray. I know that it depends on God's will and that he'll do his good pleasure, but I'm going to approach God as if it really does depend upon my praying. And I'm going to pray earnestly and fervently to him and call upon him and say, Lord God, be glorified. Glorify your name. Make your name holy in every aspect of what that means in my life and in our church and my family and our nation. It needs to be prayed daily and earnest and thoughtfully. You know, you can rattle it off. You know, that's the danger of, you know, when we say in the liturgy, you know, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, da, da, da. You know, you can do that while you're thinking about lunch. Don't do that while you're thinking about lunch. Or should I say, don't think about lunch while you're doing that, okay? And now I've got you all thinking about lunch. So let's see if we can work back to where we were, all right? The point is, thoughtfully, what does it mean when you're saying, our Father in heaven? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be, and make your name holy. You're asking God to do that. What does that mean? You need to think about it as you pray and go before God. You know, you can say the short little prayers. That's fine, as long as you mean them and they're sincere. But how much benefit is it if you actually stop and think and pause and go over this? You know, remember the clean animals? They had the split hooves. So that represents separation, holiness. And they had to chew the cud. And that word is used, actually, it's related to the word for to meditate. It gets turned over again and again and again in the mind. And so if you're a clean animal, that is, if you're one of Christ's lambs, well, you're going to be separate from the world, but you're also going to chew the cud. You're going to meditate on God's word. You're going to turn it over in your mind. What does it mean when we pray that prayer? Pray it intelligently. Go before God, your Heavenly Father, and ask for these things daily, earnestly, thoughtfully, and thankfully. Paul told the Philippians that they were to make their requests, their supplications, with thanksgiving. So when you're praying and you say, Lord, make your name holy, you can add on to it, thank you. You're going to do that. I'm praying according to your will. You told me to ask for this. Father, I want to see your name honored. I want to see your name glorified through your Son, Jesus Christ. I want to see the name of my Savior lifted up. And expectantly, that's what the fifth point is there. Jesus said in Mark 11:24, very interesting phrase. He said, therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Now, I know the prosperity gospel guys have taken that verse and totally distorted it. But what our Lord Jesus Christ is telling us, if you're praying according to God's will, you should have confidence that it's going to be done. You're not going to somebody that hates you. His wrath against you was satisfied at the cross when Jesus Christ took your sins upon himself and underwent the pain of hell for you and made full satisfaction for you, made propitiation, brought about reconciliation when he took away your sins. So when you go to God, he hears you. And so Jesus is saying, whatsoever things you desire. This is Mark 11:24. Look it up in your Bibles, read it, and learn it. It's Mark 11:24. Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Let me read that to you from the New King James, just so you can hear it, and also one other little thought on this verse. He went on to say after that, well, first of all, he said, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. That means have confidence in God. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. If you're forgiven, don't go before God praying hypocritically while you're holding grudges, is what he's saying. But note this, whatever you ask for, believe that you're going to receive it. How can you pray that? Well, if you're praying according to his will. Well, how do I know what his will is? It's what he tells you in the Bible. Oh. So it says, well, should I pray to win the lottery? No, that's not in the Bible. Okay. Well, what should I pray to live a holy life? Yeah, that's in the Bible. Should I pray to love God more and my brothers and sisters more? Yeah. Should I pray that the Lord would teach me how to lay down my life for my brothers and sisters on a daily basis? Not just dying physically, but serving. Yeah, because the Bible says that. So if you start praying prayers like that, be aware of the fact God's going to grant your prayers because he does hear prayers that are offered according to his will, and his word is where his will is revealed. Jesus said to pray, our Father in heaven, make your name holy. You pray that, it's going to happen. Why? Because it's God's will, and he wants you to pray that, and he wants you to pray it daily. May the Lord be pleased to bring it about. He has to do it. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. But I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. That is, by him, through his power. May God give us grace to become prayer warriors. Now, that's an old term. It gets abused sometimes a little bit, or just not used much. I don't hear it much in Reformed Presbyterian circles, you know, prayer warriors, you know. But you need to be a prayer warrior. There's a battle to be fought. And it starts right here. And that is that God's name would be sanctified. And there's no other name given among men except the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And he kept us, as he prayed in John 17, by the name of the Father. So we have salvation through our Heavenly Father, through his Son, Jesus Christ. What a wonderful God we serve. May his name be kept in reverence and holiness. May he bring it about. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your name, that it is holy. We pray that you would bless us now and be with us. Sanctify your name in our hearts and minds, in our words and our actions. And grant this petition, we pray. Heavenly Father, sanctify your name. Make it holy in every realm. For we ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.